to sin, and so we have to deal with that as a church. And then there's some other issues where maybe there's some disagreements. Maybe there's some wrongs that are done within the body of Christ, where there is a couple of people kind of divisive or dividing over certain issues. And Paul wants to now speak to that in reference to the Corinthians. Because he's seeing something that is surprising to him. He's seeing something that's out of the ordinary, something that shouldn't really happen. But because of the sin in our lives and because of maybe the culture around us and the influence it has on us, or maybe our family and their influence that it has on us, we can come to the point where we have to handle family matters correctly and by the standard of the Word of God. And so today we're going to talk about, we're going to continue our 1 Corinthians series about chaos in the dysfunctional church and be talking about why Corinth was so dysfunctional, and maybe some reasons to why they can become, or some ways that they can become functional again. So turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 11, that is where we will be parking it today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the love that you've given to us. We thank you for the grace that you bring into our lives, that you give us so much more than we deserve. And we know that there is times in our life, Lord, as we pass over the new year, there can be a sort of feeling of refreshment. Or maybe some are looking at 2020 thinking there's a lot of hurdles to get over and to get through. But Lord, as you've called us and talked to us and you've given us your word and you say to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Lord, you're going to give us a step-by-step vision for what you have for us. I pray that you would help us to lean on you when it's not clear. And I pray that as we open up your word today, that the clear words of the Apostle Paul, as he writes, would stand out to us where we're at. Lord, each and every one of us individually are in a different place today. Our minds are in different places, and Lord, I pray that you would help all our minds to be focused on your word, but focused on also how it can apply directly to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It becomes extremely important once you develop a family, are parenting that family, a very important thing is to make sure that some things stay between that family. Some things just don't get out. And in the family of God, our lives, the concept is still the same. It's an amazing thing that one day, human believers will even be involved in the judging of angels. Have you ever thought of that? What does that mean? What does that mean? I don't know what all it means, but I do know that the Bible is very clear to state it. We have the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong in typical situations, and it can be very tempting for many in our Christian circles to leave the legal matters and the disputes that happen within the church of God to the court system, to the secular court system. But Paul was indicating that this was a mistake to leave everything up to law. If we have a dispute with a brother and sister in Christ, we are not to bring it before the law, because the law is typically not run by those who have a good reputation with the church, but rather have little regard for the things of this world. And so when there is a family matter within the body of Christ, and when there's a family matter, the body of Christ should do their best to figure it out. Now there are some issues that will extend to law, and we judge differently than the world, though, because we are willing to preserve family at all costs. We're willing to accept losses that may further the cause of Christ. And we can always remember that change is possible for everyone who has come to Christ. Change is possible for everyone who has come to Christ. If we look at the first section today, we're going to talk about keeping the issues close. There's a proper way to handle disputes between believers. So how should we, as believers, handle disputes that come up? And we're going to look in verses 1 through 6. It talks about how we can keep the issues close. Now, if you can keep a circle small in life, what can also be true about the remedy? If you can keep a circle smaller, a sphere small of the influence of a certain dispute or a certain issue, what also can be true about the remedy? It can also stay what? Small. The remedy can stay small. So if you're quickly taking everything to such a, and blowing it out of proportion, what happens to the situation and what happens to the influence of that situation? It comes from having a very simple, small remedy to having now a remedy that has to be what? It has to be huge. It has to be big to fit the damage that it's created. And so as we look in our lives and as we deal with issues, in my family, I believe that working out issues among ourselves is part of showing that responsibility in life. It's part of growing in our ability to have the knowledge on how to work through issues. Paul is in no way and in no way expecting these sort of behaviors from the Corinthians. If we look back in verse 1, it says, "Dare any of you..." Dare any of you. It's daring, he's saying. Having a matter against one another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Get some input. Do you not know, verse 2, that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Let's just stop there for a second. The factor of the matter is this. If the Corinthians were not expected to act a certain way, and that they still fell prey to that temptation, then who are we to think that we will have none of these temptations come in our life? When we look at verse 1, it's very clear that it took a lot of guts. It took a lot of contemplation. It took a lot of thoughts to go to law against one another before the unrighteous. As we look at what it implies that even though they knew it was wrong, even though they knew it was wrong, they still dared. They still tested the waters. Maybe they thought that they were the exception to the rule. Either way, they still knowingly disobeyed that rule through their daring and disobedience. There are many times when we know what is right, we know what is wrong, and we dare to disobey, even in that. It takes courage for us. It takes resilience. It takes resilience to be a disobedient child of God. Because honestly, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And he is convicting us. He is grieved when we do things contrary to his nature. And going to law before the unrighteous seems like a simple enough statement to stop us from doing it anyway. But sometimes we can be so enamored by a secular person's way of doing things that we're drawn to it. We can become so excited about the advancements seemingly that they make, that we're drawn to it. Maybe the Corinthians were thinking that the only way they would have their way, the only way that they would resolve things for their benefit would be to take it to the law system that was already in place instead of using the family of God that was among them. Did they have a right and a wrong to the situation? Was there a right and a wrong to the situation? Absolutely. But Paul was calling, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was calling them to try and find that solution. That solution was to be found. Sometimes the unknown can be significantly less appealing than going into a system that we are fully aware of how it works. And I'm sure that they fully understood how the law worked in Corinth, but yet had to figure out exactly the way that matters were settled within the church. And so as Paul writes it, they're able to learn. And as we come across things in Scripture, we're able to learn. God had a great plan and has a great plan that one day the saints will judge the world. Since they will be entrusted with judging the world eventually, why not build trust with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Why not build trust brother to brother to deal with disputes here on earth? We're still dealing with sin. We're still dealing with issues. Paul was implying all throughout this section that a lot of matters they were bringing before the courts were not even that big matters. But they were failing to bring hardly any of their matters before the church. It's tough. It's tough to think about, but is that true of us? Is that true here in Vermontville Bible Church that we have struggles bringing small matters that we have against each other before the church, before people that we know we can trust, before people that we know are wise, that have been there, that have done that, that can see with a third person's point of view outside of the situation, but they can see God's viewpoint in the situation as well? God has called us. God has called us to live for him today. So when we send a family matter to those outside of our family to be judged, we're not even following logic, is what Paul's saying. If we align ourselves with someone outside our family, it pits those inside our family. It pits us against each other. And in reality, we're supposed to be unified. We're supposed to be aligned. And instead, it causes a fracture of an already close friend, of an already close family member of the body of Christ. And not only does this put the decision in the hands of an unbeliever, but it also makes the case open to the public's eye. And it opens up the entire situation for everyone to have their opinions on. And before long, we have the public's eye on it. We have our reputations that are wide open for scrutiny. And this forces people to formulate opinions based on who they think is innocent and who they think is guilty, rather than keeping it a family matter. Make sense? Are we tracking? All right. When we fail to keep the issues close, we risk blowing them out of proportion, and we damage the reputation of many within the church. So believers should handle disputes by keeping issues close. And number two, accepting the losses. Accepting the losses, verses 7 through 10. Let's read those this morning. Verse 6 says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I know many of you work with this concept every day. Who here has worked with the concept of accepting some smaller losses to gain the bigger victory? Who here has to deal with that every day in their job? I do. Who else has to accept some smaller losses in order to see a bigger victory? You can raise your hand if you've been there, if you've done that. So there's a lot of times when we accept the losses, maybe we lose this battle so we can win a war later. There are some things like that. And I know that many of you, as you're dealing with this, you accept losses in order to move on. And not incur greater losses. Keep the reputation at all cost is the goal. Keep the reputation at all costs. What kind of losses have you endured because you knew it would preserve a greater purpose? What kind of losses have you incurred because you knew it would serve a greater purpose? What are some things? Loss of friends. Loss of finances, loss of more comfortable living situations, loss of your own will. Accept the losses and move on. And where do I get that? Where do I get that point? I see in verse 7. Why do you not, it's halfway down, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Sometimes when we handle things as a body of Christ, we have been called to emulate the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done time, what Jesus has done time and time again is to accept the losses that he was left with. He accepted the losses that he had in his life. When he went to the cross, he wasn't looking to make things right with those who were doing their best and doing their best to make things right with him. Right? You guys are tired. This is the new year. Come on. Sometimes when you handle things as a body of Christ, we emulate. We emulate what Jesus Christ has done. So what would Jesus Christ do when he's wronged by a brother or sister in Christ? What would he do? He would forgive them. What else would he do? I gotta wake you up. What else would he do? He would love them. He would be there for them. He would take the loss. He already has. When Jesus went to the cross, he knew he would be experiencing loss. When he went to the cross, he put all of his ammunition for accusation to rest. Because he knew that it was better to go before the shearer silent, as Isaiah 53 puts it, than to accuse those already hopeless. Maybe that's where we need to be, as we need to leave our ammunition for accusation at the foot of the cross. Maybe we need to leave those issues that we have with our brothers and sisters. If we've gone to them, we tried to work things out, and we're just not seeing eye to eye, maybe we can lay them at the foot of the cross and leave our ammunition where it belongs. Because there are times when we can go round and round and round and round again. When he went to the cross, he set for us the best example that we could ever have. When we try to right every wrong that has been done to us by believers within the body of Christ, there may be times when we will never get that fully. We will never understand, how can I let this go? How can I? As broken or as much accusation as comes on me, how can I let this go? We must. We have to move forward, to move on, to protect the reputation of the body of Christ. Protect the reputation at all costs. But where there's love and forgiveness, there's a great amount of strength to move on. In 1 Peter 4:8, if you would turn there with me, 1 Peter 4:8, let's go back to 7, because I think it's great. But the end of all things is at hand. I don't know if that's great, but it gives us purpose. It gives us purpose. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you have a gift that Jesus Christ has given you, and he's given it to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, use it. Serve. Love. Love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. This is talking about our brother and sister relationships within the body of Christ. When we go to law against one another, it's called a failure by Paul. And if Paul calls it a failure under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's a failure. It's a failure for us. It doesn't matter whose side you're on. It matters that God has a different way for us to deal with it. Very clearly, it's stated that it is a wrong that should not be committed. 1 Corinthians 6, it's a wrong that should not be committed. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Ask that question. Why can't I just accept that I was wronged and move on, move past it? Why can't I? Is it easy to accept wrong? Is it easy to be wronged? Never. Does it feel weird to be nice to that person after they've wronged you? It can. You gotta leave it. You Got to leave it at the feet, the foot of the cross. That's why it's so hard to be a believer sometimes. That's why it's so hard to trust Christ with your life, to grow through the scriptures and through the word of God. Because as a believer, God calls us to do things that make no sense in real time. It makes no sense today to forgive someone who has wronged me today. When we're living life at life's pace, it's very hard to do what God has called us to do. Do you agree? Yeah. It's very easy sometimes to sit in here on a Sunday morning and think, we've got this figured out. We can do this. We can live. We can forgive. We can lay those issues at the foot of the cross. But when it comes to real life and real time living, because this is a reprieve, this is a break for us, right, as believers, this is a place where we can receive encouragement and feel that ability to get things done the way God has planned. But when it comes to real life, it is tough. So would you not rather let yourself be cheated? Hey, why don't you just let yourself be cheated? How many times have I heard the very opposite of that in our culture today? If you're cheated, you run them over and you'd run them into the ground. We must, when we're faced with several people telling us we should stand up for ourselves at all costs, when people are saying, you can't stand for that, if we're being wronged in any way, we got to stand up against it. We have to. Why not rather be wronged? Why not? For the cause of Christ and for our reputation as believers, why not with unbelievers? When we bring our issue to court against a believer, with unbelievers watching, with unbelievers seeing everything happening, what happens in that situation? What happens? They observe the quarrel. They see that we can't get along as a family. They see that we just can't make it work. So why? Why would I want to be a part of that? Paul would rather them be cheated than worrying about getting even in court. But he points out the real issue that they're cheating and committing other such wrongs towards their brothers. They are cheating them. They are doing other wrongs, and he's still calling them. Figure it out. When they do these sort of things, it seems as though they're starting to fit in with those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Their identity is starting to look as though it's not in Christ, but in the world. And that's where it turns, and we see that there is a certain class. There's a certain class that exists of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And very quickly, we maybe can find some things that we in the Corinthians may be guilty of. In that list, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not deceive neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Can you find yourself in that list? The way that you act, maybe some days? As you look at it, and as we look at the list, it's very important. We realize this is a reminder of our identity apart from Christ. Paul is writing here about our identity when we do not trust Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Apart from Christ, we will never enter the kingdom of God because we're known for these terrible things by God. But the main point Paul is trying to emphasize is that our identity in Christ, that identity that we have through faith, through trust, through reliance on Jesus Christ, that identity that we have should line up with how we live. It should. If we are forgiven in Christ, we should forgive. If we are loved in Christ, we should love. If we know truth in Christ, we should live by that truth. Paul was saying, guys, as a Corinthian church, you're starting to look like these people. Don't you know they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? And yet you're starting to resemble them a little bit. Is he saying that they will lose their salvation? Absolutely not. But he's saying you're looking like them. You're looking like the world. We may have to accept the losses often. in order to experience what it is like to live consistent with our newfound identity in Christ. We, any of us, can stoop from living a life for Christ, and then we can be known by those outside of Christ by these identities. But we have victory, and we can have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should live by that truth. Any of us can stoop. We can accept the losses, though. We can live according to our identities. Believers should handle disputes by keeping the issues close. Secondly, by accepting the losses. And thirdly, by remembering that change is possible. Verse 11 says very clearly, "And such were some of you." So he's saying they're not that. They are not. He's talking to them. "You are not that. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Remember that change is possible. In our lives, anyone that we are surrounded with can experience change. Anyone. It may be your mother. It may be your father. It may be your brother. It may be your wife. It may be your husband. It may be the person sitting across the pew from you because you couldn't sit next to them. It may be the person sitting right directly in front of you. Who knows who it may be? But any person can change. Change is possible. Verse 11, "Such were some of you." They thought all they needed was someone to believe in them. This is a quote. They thought that all they needed was someone to believe in them, when in reality, all they needed in order to change was to believe in someone, Jesus Christ. They believe that all they needed was someone to believe in them, but really, all they needed in order to change was to believe in someone, Jesus Christ. One of the greatest reasons that believers finally end up taking other believers to court is because they've thought that the person wronging them could never change. This is how I stick it to them. This is how I finally give them that taste of reality. The problem that accompanies that attitude can actually rather affirm that lack of change. When a person understands that you have faith in them, that they can change because of Christ, more often than not, they will change. They will have that strength from your encouragement. When we take the offense to secular court, we drive a wedge so deep in our relationship that there is a huge difficulty in ever moving past that offense on any level. Very high. And when handling disputes, we must always remember that change is possible. Therefore, give room and the trust that a person would need in order to change. Give room and the trust that a person needs. We must all remember who we were. We were some of those things before Christ. But we must never forget that we are so much more. We are so much more in Christ because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his power, and because of the Spirit of our God. That's what Paul says. We were washed. This means even though we were dirty, even though we were covered with sin, Jesus came and did a transformational work in our lives that immediately took the grime and loosened it and made us fresh. If I look out the window some days, I see my kids playing in the mud, playing in the dirt, maybe falling in manure. That happens. But when it comes down to being washed, it allows them to take that grime, to loosen it off. And no longer do I say, "Sit over there until you smell a little better." But I understand that they have been washed. The grime is gone. Titus 3:5 states, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." The washing is not just cleaning ourselves up. We can't clean ourselves up. The washing has to come from outside of us. It has to come from Jesus Christ himself. And it is through the cleansing that gives us new life and renewal. It gives us a new hope by which to face every day of our life. What we were seen as and what we would have done before is washed from us and headed down the drain. We were sanctified. That's the next statement he says. We were sanctified. And though our purpose has been completely changed, we were once slave to sins. We were set apart as a sinner. We were set apart as a sinner, but now we're brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Set apart for his purposes. So what are we doing? Are we doing his purposes? We have to ask ourselves that. Are we sanctified? Are we set apart for his purposes? And are we doing his purposes? Our identity should always match up with our practice. What does that mean? Who we are in Christ because of what Jesus Christ has done for us should always line up with how we're acting. Act like a child of God. Our lives now have meaning that they never had before. We are set for a certain course. We are needed to fulfill what God has called us to. You are needed in this life. You're needed to do exactly what God has called you to. Specifically, we were justified. That's the last thing he says. And that means that what was wrong, that wedge that was between God and man, was taken out and has been made right. Justified means declared right. Being justified freely as a gift by his grace. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Just before 1 Corinthians is the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:23, very familiar verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But verse 24 takes it even farther from that point. Being justified, being declared right freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. What does that mean? I don't know. No, I do. It means satisfaction. Satisfaction. Where are we, folks? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. We have to remember that because we were washed, sanctified, and justified, we no longer have to do things the way the world does. We do not need to be held back by the way the world works. So do what God has called you to do. Fulfill your destiny that God has for you. Fulfill the destiny that God has for you. Believers should handle the spirits by keeping the issues close, by accepting the losses, and finally by remembering that change is possible. As we look at these last few statements, when we cannot agree here, I mean Vermontville Bible Church, because sometimes we don't agree. Sometimes we struggle. That can happen. Maybe we need to have someone that can see both sides, help us work through the matter. It's wise. Verse two, or the second one. When we're wronged and the issue is not being resolved, is it okay to just let it go? Yeah, it is. Make sure they understand what you're upset about, obviously. But is it okay to let it go? Don't let them take up rent in your head. We must always give every believer the chance to change. That's our final thing today. Let's pray and let's be dismissed. Hope to see you back tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for this gift. That we can handle things as a family. And Lord, some of us may not know what that looks like. Maybe our family's been a little hostile and not really worked through things very well. But God, you've given us an example. You've given us an example of how we can work through things. And your word gives us so many principles and truths that we can hold on to. And it changes the way that we respond and react to the things that happen. And so I pray that you would help us to handle the family issues with grace. That we would be able to see an abundant change in our church. And a great effect on the community around it. Help us to preserve our reputation because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.